Title of my message this morning is Let Dad Handle It. Let Dad Handle It. I'm sure you people will never guess where the passage of my scripture or the passage of scripture my sermon comes from this morning is. Anybody got an idea? Romans chapter 12. We still haven't got out of that. We've been living there for a while. Last week we looked at what it meant to be living in harmony with one another. Eden shared some beautiful piano music and showed us what it looked like to add notes to what was already happening. And then I added a few blasts from a trombone mouthpiece to show you what was not harmony and what harmony doesn't sound like and what it sounds like to clash in that. Harmony feels good. It sounds good. There's something heartwarming about it. Clashing makes my teeth itch and my head hurt. And we can be one or the other. But we're supposed to be harmony. This week we'll finish out chapter 12. And from there, I hope to speed things up at a reasonable pace so that we can finish the book of Romans sometime before my kids graduate, which is soon, right? In all seriousness, I do want you to know that even though we've taken such a slow pace to finish this chapter, we have not exhausted everything that you can know. You still have to study this for yourself. You still have to dig into this. There's still a lot more. Ron and Sherry went to the ocean over the last few days. They're playing around in Texas, and they got to see the ocean for the first time, I think, in Sherry's lifetime, which is really cool. But they saw the ocean. They walked out into it. They may have swam in it, but that doesn't mean that they experienced the whole ocean. They got to see, like, this much of it. There was still a lot to be seen, and the same is true for Scripture. Anytime that we exposit it from here, anytime that we do a Bible study on it, anytime that we teach it, there's still more. There's still an abundance of more. We've not exhausted it in any way. One of the people that I enjoy listening to that's still in active ministry is John Piper. He's the chancellor of Bethlehem Bible College in Minneapolis. And he preached from the book of Romans for 10 years. And I don't think he got it all, because the stuff that he preached is not the same stuff that I preach. So could have been 12 or 15 years, I'm sure. And I don't mean to say that we're going to drag this out any further. I just want to encourage you that there's more. There's so much more to the Word of God. And I enjoy my Bible software because it allows me to jump around and see the different things that are connected in the Word. And I get to see all of the different places where, like this morning, the Scripture is in one place, but it's echoing Scripture that happened in four other places. And if you understand those four other places, you really get a picture of what God was trying to say to you here. Before we get into the Word this morning, let's pray. God, we can't understand any of this without you. We can't do any of this without you. We can't accomplish what your word calls us to do without your help. God, make us a vessel. Make us an offering. Make us whoever you want us to be. Cause change in our lives. Help us to be who you've called us to be. God, we ask you for help this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 19 through 21 and finish this chapter out. It says, "Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you'll be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good." Let Dad handle it. Let Dad handle it. We have five little ones. And they are always in a place of wanting to help. This morning I was putting on my shoes and Elaine wanted to help me tie my shoes. Well, there's maybe a small part of that that she can do. And so I got to a point where she could help me, and it's the final part of tying the shoe where you pull on this end, I pull on this end, and it comes tight and it's going to be fine. But there's a lot of it in that, and there's a lot of the stuff that they go through, the stuff that they experience in life, the stuff that they need handled, that they don't handle on their own. There comes a point where a certain level of authority needs to be taken in situations. I know of youth kids that are going through nonsense at school. Authority needs to be taken. Mom and dad have to be involved to make sure that, hey, this is taken care of. It's handled the right way. My kid is okay. There are problems in my home that my kids want to be actively involved in. We have a gas stove. That's what was there when we moved in. It's a phenomenal stove. It's beautiful. It cooks really fast. But it's actively fire in my kitchen. They want to help cook. They want to be involved. There's a lot of it that has to be done by somebody bigger. There's a lot of it that has to be done by somebody that can stand over it and see the whole picture. Because they see the fire. I don't know why that doesn't terrify them. That's the level of elevation that they're at. They don't look down at it and see everything that's happening. And that's where you have to be in charge. And I thought about all of that as I read through this scripture time after time. Because it says, instead leave room for God's wrath. Uh-oh. God wants to be involved in something. I'm not supposed to do anything here. God's supposed to do all of it. In fact, what I'm supposed to do is stir the bowl of stuff that doesn't matter and then hand it back to Dad. That's my part, and we'll get into that here in just a few moments. For us to understand all of this, we have to have read Romans chapter 1 through 11, and we have. We've studied it. We've learned from it. Romans chapters 1 through 11 tell me who I am. They tell me who God is. They tell me how different I am because of Jesus. It says, by grace we have been saved. Romans chapter 5 says that I have peace with God. Romans chapter 6 says, I have died to sin. I have life in Christ. I'm no longer under the law. I don't keep rules as a means of righteousness. I have Jesus. I am under grace. The rules are different for me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We no longer walk by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Again, we are at peace with God. God has adopted us as children. He picked us out. We are foreknown, predestined, called, and justified. And there's a plan for us to be glorified. We can say amen for that. We're going to be glorified. He gave us the Spirit who intercedes for us. All things work together for the good of us, those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. He has an incredible plan for me. That's who I am. That's the identity that I walk in today. That's who I am in every situation that I'm a part of. That's who God is to me. It's by the Spirit I get to call out Abba Father. I get to call on Dad and say, Dad, 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 Dad. One of the most frustrating things that my children do is that they repeat themselves over and over and over again until the problem is solved. And it's only frustrating because I'm not paying to them in the moment, and if I just would, it would be over. That's how I treat my prayer life as well. I go to God until over and over and over again until it's solved the way I felt like it needed to be solved, which is sometimes never. But we have that linkage there. We have that line of communication. We have the bat phone that we pick it up and it, hello, God, yep, yeah, okay, this is the thing. Direct communication between us and the Father because of the Holy Spirit. The creator of the universe has set me aside for his glory. He has set you aside for his glory. When we understand all of that, some of the rest of this starts to make sense. Because our identity is not just somebody. Our identity is not just anybody. Our identity is established. It's real. And it's eternity changing for us. And so from our dad, who says, I'm going to take care of it all, I see four instructions here. The first is, do not avenge yourselves. Do not avenge yourselves. Second is, leave room for God's wrath. Third is to live differently. The fourth is to be more than a conqueror. We were already told we were more than a conqueror, but this is telling us to live that out. And there's a lot to it. It tells us not to avenge ourselves. We're not supposed to suit up, call on Tony Stark, and go take care of the problems. Why do we seek vengeance? What is the reason that somebody would seek vengeance? What is vengeance? Vengeance is something that you do in order to pay somebody back for something that they already done to you or about you. The reality is we want to seek vengeance because people have hurt us or our loved ones in some way. That way it could be physically, mentally, it could be spiritually, it could just be emotionally. They could have wronged you at the grocery store. They could have cut you off in traffic. They could have taken your job. When people do something that wrongs us, we naturally want to get even. We want back to status quo. And to get even, in our brains, the way that we understand to do that is to cause them pain to bring them down to where we are. I was here, they hurt me, I came down to here, they're still up there, they also have to fall. Because the level is here now. So I've got to deal with them in some way that causes them pain, that causes them strife, that causes them something inside that makes them hurt. We have a desire to be made whole. We also have a desire for them to suffer. And if you don't struggle with this, you're holier than I am and you can preach next Sunday. We have a desire for them to suffer. We call that justice. That makes us feel better about being jerks. Psychologists have been studying this for a long time, and believe it or not, this is going to sound crazy to Christians in the room, they came to the same conclusion that the Bible told us a couple thousand years before they ever started studying this issue. Just like everything else that people study and then look at the Bible, they find out, oh yeah, the Bible was telling the truth a couple thousand years ago before this ever was established. Psychologists have been studying vengeance. They've been studying this desire to repay. And they've come to this conclusion. Study after study has showed that as a society, we hunger for vengeance. But it does not help us. In fact, most people feel worse after they've inflicted pain on someone else, but we hunger for it. You hurt me, I'm hurting you back. And in hurting you back, I'm somehow hurt too. Because the only club I could pick up and smack your face with happened to have barbed wire wrapped around the handle for some dumb reason. I hurt you and I'm hurt too. We hunger for it. Study after study, and I was researching this for this topic, study after study has said, yeah, people want vengeance. No, it does not help. And so as a society, we've built things in like capital punishment so that we could feel better without actually causing ourselves more pain. It's better for there to be a quote-unquote justice system that deals with the people so that we don't cause more problems. I believe that the things that we want most in the world are rooted in good things that God gave us to want. We want intimacy. We want justice. We want love. We want good stuff. But we live in a fallen world, and so every part of that is corrupted. Everything that we want is corrupted in some way. It's so far beyond gross at this point. Sin entered the world. So what would have been a desire for good, godly justice becomes a cesspool of evil desires in our heart to cause pain. I got to get even. And the only way for me to do that is to destroy them as a person. I understand that. I feel that. We want to cause pain and suffering so that we might feel better because that brings them back to my level. They knocked me down. I'm bringing them down with me. And so, because God gave us a desire for good stuff, and it was corrupted, then he gives us instruction in the Bible, like this one, on how to be the people that he created us to be. In that, he tells us, do not avenge yourself. I've got that. Do not try to unclog the toilet. You're five. I've got it. You cannot cook steak. Please step back. Put the knife down. You're going to hurt somebody. He tells us not to avenge ourselves. And to get to that point, Paul goes through 11 chapters of defining who we are as a new creation. I have highlights of that mostly from Romans chapter 8 because it is the victory lap of the first 8 chapters. First, we are not condemned. God says there is nothing worth fighting over. You're already saved. You're already taken care of. You don't have to do anything for them because they didn't do anything to you. They couldn't take anything from you because what you have was his. Your identity, your provision, everything was already belonging to Jesus. It's already his. There's nothing worth fighting over because you're fine. There's no condemnation. The thing that really matters is that nobody can come against you and say, you don't get to go to heaven. Well, actually, Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, we do not live according to the flesh, we live according to the Spirit. We're not supposed to want this stuff. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. We know we have that. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of God living in us. And so we're not living according to the flesh anymore. We don't have to. Because we don't live according to the flesh, we don't answer to the flesh. I don't have to do the things that my flesh wants me to do. No matter how strong that desire feels, I don't have to do it. At multiple points in my life, I've attempted to cut caffeine completely out of my world. I'm not going to have any more caffeine. I'm not going to have it. Why do I do that? Because my favorite way for caffeine intake is green juice called Mountain Dew, and it's delicious, and and I drink too much of it. And so I know that it's not healthy. My seventh grade science teacher, Mr. Crable, told me that there's an ingredient in Mountain Dew that causes all sorts of problems. And it's not even the sugar, which also causes problems. And I've known since seventh grade, should not be drinking this stuff. And yet I do, because if I go without caffeine, there's a fleshly impulse that happens in my head in the form of a headache that burns me until I drink more caffeine than I've ever drank before in that day, take 6 Tylenols, 24 ibuprofens, and then a nap, which is an exaggeration, except the nap part. And once you get to that point of a caffeine headache, it's too late. Really, it's too late. You should have had coffee 3 hours ago. You're not making up for it now. There's a fleshly impulse that is strong that we answer to. But when I joined the Army and they said, no caffeine, it's not available to you, hey, I was actually able to get over that pretty quick. Only took a couple of days. I didn't have to answer to that. I choose to answer to that. I live according to the Spirit. I choose to answer to any old impulse of the flesh that I answer to. It's my choice. I don't have to. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says, "We live by the Spirit. Because we live by the Spirit, we are God's sons. We're adopted in. My last name is changed. I'm a different person. I'm not part of this world anymore." We're sons and daughters of God. I skipped Romans 8:12 because I did this out of order. Romans 8, chapter 12 says, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh." I just preached about that for like 4 minutes, so I won't go back. I skipped ahead. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, I've already talked about this too. "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we call out, Abba, Father." We have the Holy Spirit. We have the spirit of adoption on us, in us. We get to say, "Dad, I don't even know why you gave me anything to take care of. You do such a better job than me. Please handle it." I get to call Dad. Yep. Don't say it loud enough that I can hear it. Which is actually like, I mean, if you say it in this room during this time, I can probably hear it. Just to be fair to everybody. You should know that about me. I have big ears. So the reality is, when we are hurt, which is going to happen. When we are hurt. Not if we are hurt, we will be hurt. When we are hurt, we have an open door to take those things to the Father. This morning, Elaine got upset because Ella picked her up. She didn't do anything to hurt her at all. She just picked her up and moved her away from the other chaos in our life, and that is that we got a puppy. She moved her away from the puppy, and Elaine came into the house and cried. "She picked me up! Ella picked me up!" That's what she said. Yeah, see? We have an opportunity. We have a direct line to the Father. It doesn't matter how small it is. We get to take it to God and say, "Hey, he hit me. He hurt me. He took that away from me. He caused me pain. He called me names." I get to take it directly to the Father because I am provided with a direct line. The mindset of the flesh would be to take a pound of flesh for my pain and suffering. You hurt me, I will hurt you. I will hurt you. The mindset of the Spirit has to be one of forgiveness. Some of this starts with Romans chapter 12, verse 18. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As much as it depends on me, I'm supposed to live at peace. My pain threshold needs to be pushed out a little bit because I whine about a stubbed toe real fast. I get upset about a broken nail really, really quickly. My skin needs to be a little tougher. I need to be understanding of the people around me. The reality that the people that I interact with on a regular basis are fallen and broken and sinful people. They may or may not know Jesus yet. If they do, they may be still like me, still working through some stuff. Maybe they don't know they're supposed to be gracious yet. I'll gracefully tell them later. My pain threshold needs to be increased. Because if I respond to every little thing that someone does, I will need revenge right now. I will need vengeance now. Because that's what I feel they deserve. I will need them to be punished for hurting me. I'll need that. The reality is, I can't even think about it that much. It has to be something that passes over me, goes to the Father, and I continue to walk forward in grace. It's not even really a direct line. It's a, I'm just holding the phone for you, just passing it along. This is stuff, really, they're insulting you. It's His name, God. God, it's you. I don't know why they hurt you. I don't know why they came after you, Lord. God, I don't know why they decided to take from you when they took from me. Because I'm His son. You steal from one of the Johnson daughters, who are you really stealing from? You break their toys, whose toy was it? Who had to spend money on it? Who paid the price for it? Who paid the price for you? Jesus on the cross. Bought and paid for. You're done. The reality is that I can't think about it that much. I have to let it go. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, "See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all." 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Just turn that off. I can't seek vengeance for myself. I'm instructed not to. As a child of God, these are the rules of the house. I don't get to pay anybody back. I know. The second instruction is to leave room for vengeance of the Lord. We have to leave room for Him. When we lived on Johnson Street, we had a small kitchen. Felt like a small kitchen. Really, it's that I have a big family in a kitchen that's normal sized. And so if I'm doing something here on this counter space and anyone else is trying to do anything in the same kitchen, there's no room for us. And somebody got to go out to the dining room table and cut your vegetables there. Somebody needs to go outside and roll your hamburger there. Somebody needs to go to the neighbor's house and use their refrigerator. We got to do something because there's not room. And I'm a big guy. I take up a lot of space. Even in our new bigger kitchen, it's only me on this half of the kitchen. This is what I need. I need the chopping block. I need a towel with a cutting board on top of it. I need this space over here to put the stuff that I just cut up. And I need this space over here to put the stuff I'm throwing away. That's the amount of space I need. I need this much. You can't play with it right now. I need space. Paul says, leave room for the vengeance of the Lord. Understand that God wants to handle it, and we're supposed to let God handle it. Let Dad handle that. Don't get in the way. There are three types of people in the world: those who can count and those who can't. That's funny. That's two. You're right. Those who can count. See, I'm saying I'm a person who can't. When you have to explain a joke, it's significantly more funny to the person explaining it. There are really two kinds of people. There are those who are in Christ, who are alive in the Spirit, living by the Spirit, and those who aren't. Two types of people. The Bible narrows it down. There are only two. You've got it or you don't got it. And God has declared time after time that if you are not for Him, you are against Him. If you are not with Him, you are against Him. We are at peace with God, and I celebrate that, because the alternative is at war with God, and He spoke the universe into existence. I'm a very small part of the universe. He doesn't even have to think about me to exist or not exist. It's very easy for Him. You're either with Him or against Him. God has declared that this is the way that it is. He is the everlasting God. He is the only wise King. And He will repay. He will repay. The reality is, punishment must be handed down. You cannot run from it. You cannot avoid it. You cannot push it away. The only thing that we can do is hand it to Jesus, and He pays for it. If you don't hand it to Jesus, if you don't turn the ticket in and say, this is all the crap I've ever done, here you go, then you have to pay the bill. And the bill is death. So they're going to get theirs. The bill comes due. They may not pay for it while you're looking at them. But the bill comes due. Apparently, we can get in the way of vengeance from the Lord. And the only way that I can figure that we do that is by trying to do it ourselves. By crowding in the kitchen and saying, no, God, I got this one. I'll handle it. Don't worry. I just got to say some bad words. I'm just going to call them some bad names. I'm just going to ruin their day at work. I'm just going to... No. They have eternity in hell waiting for them. They don't need you to add to it. We can get in the way by carrying out our own punishment on them. Let Dad handle it. Let go. Get out of the way. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica in chapter 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. He said, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. What does that mean? The creator of the universe has decided, and He is right. He's right when He says this, since He is just. You can't see it on the screen. I'm sorry. I wish Marla was here. She's better at this than me. Betty's back there, but I don't know how to tell her how to fix it. So this is what we got. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who have afflicted you. That means that God's looking at the people who have harmed you and said, I will harm them. And I know that feeling because I've been a parent for a little while. That is a feeling that you feel. You heard, who? I felt that way about youth kids. You heard, you did what? I'm going to handle that. Don't worry about it. I'm going to handle that. I'm going to take care of that. You don't have to think about it ever again. I will deal with it. Righteous indignation has built up inside of me over the wrongs that have happened in the world to me and to others. This letter, it says, since indeed God considers it just to repay though with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed, they will be punished. They will answer for their sins. The bill is coming due. It may not be while you're looking at them. It may not be while you and them share anything in life. It may be when they're 107 years old and they've got six Ferraris in their garage and they've got it all figured out. They got 85 grandkids and everybody seems happy. They're still going to hell. They get eternity in separation. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Flaming fire, inflicting vengeance. God says, I will repay. I will repay. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 says, for we know the one who has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. We know that God has said, we know the God who said it, we know the promises that he's already said to us that have come true. We know the life of abundance that he's given us, the life of blessing that he has given us. That's only a small, blurry picture of our eternity with him. We know the goodness of God. We should expect the wrath to be the same or worse. And he promises he will take care of it. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, going all the way back to the Old Testament, God was promising his people this all the way back. Vengeance belongs to me, I will repay. In time their foot will slip, for their day of disaster is near and their doom is coming quickly. He says, I will handle it. He says, I will handle it. I don't have to do anything. Because the thing that I would do will be nothing compared to what God's going to do. I've said before to youth and kids and to our kids, to other kids, hey, Eden speaks with my voice. And you've seen what I will do to you. I will snatch you up by the foot. I'll hold you upside down. I will do all the things. I will race you and win. I will do it. She speaks with my voice. The reality is, when we are dealing with something, God is right there. Like that picture. Can you show just the picture, Betty, without text on it? Where you have this little boy yelling at the top of his lungs, trying to do something. And the reality is the problem is handled. Nobody's afraid of the little boy. Nobody, not one whatsoever, is afraid of that little boy. And yet everybody in his presence is terrified. Reminds me of Simba in The Lion King, practicing his roar. He gets out two little squeaks, and then Dad's there. And all of a sudden, the world shakes because there's a lion in the room. Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay. God says, that's mine. It's not yours. It's good for you to want justice, but I'm going to handle it. In time. Psalm chapter 94, verse 1 says, Lord, God of vengeance, shine. That's our cry in our time of trouble. Knowing that that's who our God is. Understand that even if we don't see something happening, God is going to handle the situation. Let Dad handle it. He's bigger than you, stronger than you, smarter than you. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. They're above your thoughts or beyond your thoughts. You can't comprehend what God has planned. You are not standing above the situation. You need a stool to look at the situation at eye level. You still don't understand it. God's got it figured out. He's going to handle it for you. We have to give him room, which means to step back. Take our hands off. Stop trying to stir. Stop trying to add ingredients. You're not making anything better by pouring in the bottle of salt. You're existing in the way. Let Dad handle it so we can all eat. The next instruction was for us to live differently. He says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus said that in his Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Why in the world would he say that? Because he's already got it planned. You're in the way. There are only two kinds of people. Either the people that know and love Jesus or the people who don't. And if at the end of their life they don't, they're gone. But if somewhere along the way, because of your love, if somewhere along the way with your love involved in the situation, they decide, I really want what Rory's got. I got to have a relationship with the Lord. I don't know how to do this anymore. I got to go. I want to be able to call Dad too. I want to be able to repent. I want eternity in heaven. I want all the good things that you've been talking about. I want that. If they do that, with your love involved, then at the end of their life, at the end of your life, you get rewards in heaven. Those are promised in other parts of Scripture. And they get to be there. They get to be there. And they're not just there. They're your brother and sister in Christ. You were chopping off your own finger by hurting them. And if they don't, then you've frustrated them beyond reason by being nice. The Bible says on multiple occasions, you have heaped fiery coals on their head. You've been irritating the whole time. You will heap burning coals on his head and the Lord will reward you. You are going to be taken care of and they will have a smoldering hairdo. Why is Mark still being nice to me? I've been mean to him his whole life. I've been trying to get that dude in trouble for weeks. Why is he still being kind? It's frustrating. They may be trying to repay you for some nonsense you did, but all you're doing now is being nice. If your enemy is hungry, give him food. Take care of him. The man who founded the Salvation Army said, you can't preach the gospel to an empty stomach. You can't share Jesus to somebody who needs to eat. They don't know what you're even talking about. They don't know provision. They've not had no provision. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And if they're going to stay the way that they are, fiery coals on their head. you've added to their life in hell. Luke chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus is saying it again, but I say to you who listen, if you're not listening, you're not getting it. Love your enemies. Do what is good to those who hate you. Proverbs chapter 25, 21 and 22, we've already read. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. You will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will repay you, will reward you. Time after time in Scripture, we're called to be different than the world. This is one of those times. Jesus cares a great deal about how we feel about others, how we treat others. He cares a great deal about how we treat other people in general. He wants us to love people, because that's what he did when he was here. It doesn't matter if it's our friends or our enemy. Jesus wants us to love them. He wants them to feel loved. And so we're called to live differently. The last instruction, number 4, is to be more than a conqueror. Romans chapter 12, verse 21 says, do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Be more than a conqueror. We don't lose. We can't lose. We can get in the way for a while. We can fumble the ball a few times. We can really screw something up pretty royally. We can put all the screws in the wrong holes. We can do everything completely wrong. At the end of the day, you still win. Don't bow out because of evil. Don't be beat down by it. It's gonna happen. There is evil in the world. If you've not experienced that, hang out with me for a few days. I seem to have attracted an overabundance of it. Don't be conquered by it, but conquer evil with good. We go back to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Who can be against me? He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the only one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. As it is written, because of you we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. There is evil in the world. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't be conquered. You can't lose. Don't be conquered. Instead, conquer evil with good. Be more. In all of those things, we are more. Our identity has been established. It's already been figured out. You know who you are. Be more. Be more than a conqueror. The reality is that more means evangelism. God is going to deal with those who choose not to follow Jesus. Let Dad handle it. Let Dad handle it. Can I have the worship team come? We're going to I have communion here in just a moment. I don't know where my wife went. So maybe just Robert. Just Robert. Eden ran away. Let Dad handle it. God is going to deal with those who choose not to follow Jesus. That's the reality. He said it time after time after time in Scripture. But we can get in the way. We have to be more than conquerors. There's going to be evil that comes against us in the world. We don't want to be overtaken by that. Don't let it take you out. Don't let it fall. Let it cause you to fall away. Don't let it cause you to be overwhelmed. Let Dad handle it, which means that we keep loving. Keep loving people. Even when they don't deserve it, we keep loving them. We keep serving people. We keep giving to people. We keep abundantly loving them. We keep feeding them. We keep giving them something to drink. And it may be fire on their head. We keep going. The reality of all of this is that Jesus sees people differently than you and I because he's there. He's all the way up there. And God is outside of time, space, and matter. And so he sees their life from beginning to end. He sees their life from conception to death. You see a small portion as it passes by you. As you get to interact with them, you see a small whisper of their life. Jesus sees the whole thing and he values it incredibly. He said, I'm going to die on the cross for that person. I hope in that timeline that they realize I love them. If they don't, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We have to value people. We have to see people the way that Jesus saw them. The way that Jesus sees them today. The way that he saw you and me before we were saved. The way that he saw us and the idiots that we were. We have to love him the way Jesus did. Amen? We're finished with chapter 12. It took a while. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. To do all of that, it requires change in us. Because even as believers, we struggle with it. That's why there's instructions in Scripture. So that we can be changed. So this morning I want to end our service by singing another song together and opening this table for communion. So as you're ready, I'm going to pray. As you're ready, as we sing, we'll close the service out with you take communion on your own between you and God. We praise him for it and we go on because we have a new covenant. We have a new relationship written in blood. By Jesus, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is poured out for you, he said. Do this as often as you do in remembrance of me. We want to be more like Jesus. We want to live that way. Let's celebrate communion together this morning. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for everything that your word teaches us about who you are and who I am. God, I ask that you would walk with us throughout our life, throughout our day. I ask that you would help us to be the people that you've called us to be. God, help me to get out of the way of the things that you would do in somebody else's life. Lord, help me to only add goodness. Help me to conquer evil with good. Because you have called me, you have identified me and everyone else in this church as more than a conqueror. God, I give you praise for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You want to sing?
In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. So I yield to you and to your care. Trust you, I don't need to understand. So make me a vessel, make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be. God, I came here with nothing, but all you have given me. Crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. You are breaking. Make me your vessel, make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be. And God, I came here with nothing, but all you have given me. And Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Make me your vessel. So make me your vessel. Make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be. And God, I came here with nothing, but all you have given me. And Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Make me your vessel. So make me your vessel. Make me an offering, make me whatever you want me to be. And God, I came here with nothing, but all you have given me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me.
Let's sing, Jesus, bring new wine.
Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. 'Cause where there is new wine, there is new power, there is new freedom, and the kingdom is here. I lay down my old flame.
Amen. Lord, we thank you for this day. I thank you for the commitment that you have to us to provide for us, to give to us, to take care of things for us, God. The direct line that we have with you that we get to cry out, Abba, Father. Lord, help us. God, I thank you for that. I thank you for your promises and your word. I ask that you would go with us throughout this next week, that you would walk with us and help us to be the people that you've called us to be. We give you praise. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious. Have a wonderful week. I hope to see you, the youth, on Wednesday.